machinery, you have issues. But made it here, glad to be here, glad that you're here. Last week we had 50 people in Sunday school. That's a blessing, man. I love to see that. I love having folks coming to church, and glad that you're here this morning. It is hard to believe. I heard somebody mention it is the first Sunday in March already. Man, it goes by so fast, doesn't it? My goodness. But, boy, it's a blessing. And for those of you people who like 95 degrees and 99% humidity, hooray for you. It's just around the corner. I hate it. I hate it. I'll take 35 degrees any day. Yeah, that's right. Fat people, we don't do hot, okay? We just don't. But I'm glad that you're here. It's a blessing to be here. Let's get started before you guys kill me, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us. God, I thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I pray that you bless during this time. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can actually be here. God, that we live in a country, Lord, where we can freely come together. Pray, God, that we wouldn't squander this time, Lord, that as we spend time in your word, Lord, that you would teach us the things that you have for us, Lord. And Father, we give everything and all the honor and praise and glory to you. Father, I pray that you'd give me the words that you want me to say and that you bless during this time. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to start by looking in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 14. We have been looking at authentic Christian living. We started out, we looked at hypocrisy, and then we looked at authentic salvation, then we looked at authentic Bible study, and now we want to look at another subject, and I promise you, when we get to this passage, you're going to fully understand what we're talking about here. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 14. Probably many of you know this and you can quote it. But I want to look at this. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Those of you that are strapped with sidearms, I want you to settle down. I'm going to make a statement. Don't kill me. Our former president, early on in his presidency, made a statement, and I agreed with him. He said, "America is not a Christian nation." I agree with him. Now, to his perspective, that was a good thing. But to me, that was heartbreaking. We're a nation founded on Christian principles, yes. Are we a nation of people that have some godly folks in it? Yes. But we're no longer a Christian nation. Many years ago, I got up, and it was a Sunday morning, and I decided that I needed to do something. I needed to run some copies. So I went to Kinko's on Montgomery Road in Fields Erdl, and I believe a modern-day miracle took place. I left there, drove all the way down to Fields Erdl, and got on 71 at 8:30 in the morning and did not hit a red light. I challenge you to do that Monday through Friday. I challenge you to do it at 3 o'clock this afternoon. It ain't happening. If we were a Christian nation, your drive to church this morning would have been worse than rush hour. But we're not. Had no trouble navigating the streets. Didn't sit through many red lights. had no trouble getting on Cross County, had no trouble getting on 71 North, 275 East, had no trouble getting off at Loveland Madeira, winding my way through Kemper, up 48, and eventually, I don't know what this road is, but you get the idea. No trouble. We're not a Christian nation anymore. But the beauty is that this verse right here is a promise. And you notice this promise, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you say, well, that's just for the nation of Israel. Okay, you want to take that argument, but let me ask you a question. Is it a bad thing to be saved? No. Is it a bad thing to humble yourself? No. Is it a bad thing to pray? Is it a bad thing to seek God's face and to turn from your wicked ways? None of those things are bad. But I believe that one of the reasons why that we're not a Christian nation is that we don't pray like we ought to. We know we need to. We know we should. But we don't. I don't know about you, but there's more to praying than, Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. There's more to praying than when the pastor calls on you, man, and you stand up and you pray. There's more to it than that. God's people need an authentic prayer life, and that's what we're going to look at today. And to do that, we're going to look at a particular passage. What I want to do, I want to turn over to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And obviously, there's so much to it. But what I want to focus in on is this particular passage in Matthew chapter number 6, verses 5 through 15. And note, we're not going to get through all of this week. It's just not going to happen. There's so much on this subject. But I want to look at some of the components of what constitutes an authentic prayer life. How can you, as a child of God, have an authentic prayer life? Can you have it? Absolutely you can. Do you need it? Yes, you do. It's essential. You know, we looked at authentic Bible study, and that's when God speaks to us. But when we pray, we are approaching the throne of God. We're talking to Him. That's important. It's not something to be taken flippantly. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's important. It's crucial. And it's critical for you as a believer. And so we find here in this passage, Christ is teaching on the subject of prayer. And anything that Christ has to say, it's important. Many of you, your Bibles, the color on the pages, it's in red. That's important. All of God's Word's important. But when the Savior is speaking, it's in red in many Bibles. And so I want to take a look at this. There's some questions that we're going to answer. And the first one that I want you to answer when you think about your prayer is simply this: is it real? Look in the verses here, 5 and 6. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not," that's a command, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You know, we looked at hypocrisy early on when we started this study. And obviously we understand who the Pharisees were and the type of people that they were. And their main thing was to be seen of men. And when we deal with our prayers, and when we deal with whether or not they're real, we have to look at the subject of hypocrisy. You know, I wrote down here, hypocrites crave the emotional satisfaction they receive by displaying their holiness. You can put that in quotes. See, some people, they love to do that. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a public situation, you know, if you go out on Memorial Day and somebody gets up and prays, and they use these big, huge words, and they're putting on a display, and you can tell, and you say, this is horrible, you should not say this, but I'm just being honest with you, you can tell there's no relationship there. It's just empty, vain words. You know, Almighty Father, we praise Thee for Thy great and glorious works in this day. It's not real. It's just words. But folks that are lost, they love that. They love that show, and that's what the Pharisees loved. And of course, that's what Christ talked about. You know, beware of those people. They're trying to put on a show. They're trying to make you think that there's something that they're not. They're not real. But they enjoy that stuff because somehow they think that that show gives them the authority, and it makes it look like they have such a good relationship with God that they're holy. Christ already dealt with the fact that inside they were full of dead men's bones, spiritually speaking. See, and Christ talked about this, and if we look back at this passage, we find that authentic prayer takes place between the believer and the Father, and it's what? It's in secret. It's in secret. So why is that? Do you ever think about this? Nobody ever pretends to pray in secret. You ever think about that? I mean, if you do, we got big problems. Okay? You don't pretend to pray in secret. I don't know of anybody that goes, you know what? I'm going to go back here in this room and I'm going to pretend to pray. You don't do that. You know, the secret to prayer is prayer in secret. That's really it. And Christ talked about that. If the state of your heart should be one where this prayer time, this time that you spend alone with your Father, is such an intimate, personal time that you must be alone with Him. Real prayer takes place in secret. So what about when the pastor calls on you to pray? I understand that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about your prayer life. Okay? We're not talking about prayer on display for everybody to see. We're talking about your own personal prayer life. It should take place in secret. That's why we said when we were talking about Bible study and studying the Word of God, you got to have that time and you have to guard that time. It's the same thing with your prayer time. It has to be private. It has to be scheduled. It has to be guarded. One of the problems that somebody like myself has, my mind has a tendency to wander. And maybe you're like me. Your mind wanders a lot. You got all kinds of things going on. Can I give you a little secret? Pray out loud. It keeps your mind from wandering. It does. And that's another component of praying in secret. If you're going to pray out loud, people might try to commit you if you're walking down the street. I'm joking, guys. But honestly, if you have trouble with your mind wandering, pray out loud. Christ is talking about this. He's talking about whether or not your prayer is real, and the secret to that is praying in secret. And you notice what he says there in verse 6. It says, But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Have a place where you pray. Have a private place where you cannot be disturbed, and pray. Is my prayer real? That's our first question. Next one is my prayer simple? Look in verses 7 and 8. It says, But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. It's an amazing thing here, and there's so much to this. But what I want you to see and what I want you to understand is this idea of just praying the same thing over and over and over and over again, thinking that if I do this over and over and over again, well, then I'm just going to get, God's going to have to act because I keep saying it over and over and over again. God, I need this. 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 He's going to hear me. Can I tell you something? That type of prayer never forces God's hand to act. Doesn't do it. I'm reminded of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and when they're on Mount Carmel, and those Baal worshipers, they just kept crying out. They kept doing the very same thing over and over and over again. The Bible says they even cut themselves. Didn't work. Baal's a false god. But let me tell you something. Asking God for the same thing just over and over and over and over and over again, that's not going to happen. Doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. Okay? That's not a personal prayer life. When we make our requests known to God, we make them known simply and directly. Look over in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Christ is, of course, he's dealing with folks thinking, you know, that you can use vain repetition over and over and over again, and it doesn't work that way. Look what it says here in Romans chapter number 8, verses 14 and 15. It says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, that is that very idea that I am God's child. There's an understanding there that He is my Heavenly Father, I am His child, and He knows what I have need of. When you have a baby, what do babies need? It's pretty basic, isn't it? Diaper changed, full belly, burped, slept. Man, I wish life was that simple again. I really do. You know, and of course, as you get older, things get a little bit more complicated, but spiritually speaking, it's the very same thing. You know, when you're an infant believer, God knows what you need. And God actually knows what you need at each stage in your spiritual development. And God knows how to meet those needs. Okay? And so the idea that there's a relationship there, look over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. And verse number 16. Look what it says. It says, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. None of those passages imply vain repetition. None of those. There's nothing there that says, now listen, you need to keep crying out to God for the very same thing over and over and over and over and over again, and finally God's going to get sick and tired of hearing you ask Him, and He's just going to act like, here you go. God doesn't work that way. We're to make our requests known to Him very simply and very directly. The beauty of it is that God already knows that we have need of it to begin with. Isn't that amazing? You know, I've actually known folks, and this to me is so bizarre, but I've actually known folks that take the stance that, well, God already knows what's going to happen, so there's really no need for me to pray. Wrong. Because God instructed it in His Word that we're to pray without ceasing. That's wrong. We as believers, the Word of God actually instructs us to pray to Him. And so we can't just sit back and say, well, God already knows what I have. God knows what's going to happen. So why bother praying? Because God commanded it. Because the Savior commanded it here back in our passage in Matthew chapter number 6. He said it so many times. But when thou prayest, verse 5. Verse 6, but when thou prayest. Verse 7, but when ye pray. Not if, when. When ye pray. And so we find that prayer is an essential thing. Our prayer should be simple and direct. But the beauty of it is that our Heavenly Father already knows what we need. And man, that's amazing stuff. So let's go back to our passage here, back in Matthew chapter number 6. And you know, the first thing we got to ask ourselves is our prayer, is it real? It should be. It's not fake. It's not hypocritical. It's a real prayer. Is it simple? It's not vain. It's not repetitious. It's not trying to force God's hand. It's not using eloquent words. It's not, you know, just begging God to act. God acts at God's own time. The next thing I want to look at is found in verse number 9. Look what this says. It says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Third question you need to ask as we look at this passage is my prayer worshipful? Is my prayer worshipful? Now, by the way, when I'm talking about worship, I'm not talking about certainly not some contemporary thing, you know, where you got some people with a rock band and they're jamming and they're singing 45 minutes worth of music with a cup of coffee in one hand, donut in the other, doing that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking. You guys are getting a weird mental image, I know. Oh, come on. I got to have fun. Is my prayer worshipful? So, well, what do you mean by that? That means that me as a believer, when I pray to my Heavenly Father, there is, number one, there's a relationship there, and number two, there is an understanding of who God is when I pray to Him. That's what I'm talking about. So, well, what do you mean? How do we know that for sure? Well, I want you to look what this passage says here. It says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. That right there, as a believer, ought to throw your heart. He's your Father. God has saved you and God has redeemed you from your sin. You, therefore, due to the imputed righteousness of Christ, have the ability to cry out to Him. I mean, man, that ought to throw your heart. That was something that you never had before, that you trusted Christ as your Savior. You didn't have that. You couldn't pray to Him. The Word of God is very plain. God hears the cry of the repentant sinner. I understand that. But before that, you couldn't say, our Father. You couldn't say that. Man, to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night, or no matter where you're at in your day, to know that He is your Father. I mean, that right there, that's the basis of your worship with Him. And by the way, as I said, Worship is not just here at this building. Worship comes from the heart. And it's not confined to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. It's 24/7. And so, He is my Father. But look what it says. It says, hallowed be thy name. That's the idea that God is holy. God is righteous. God is infinitely pure. There's not a speck of darkness or sin in Him. And that's not you and I. Yes, we're sinners saved by grace. We live in a fallen world. And yes, as a believer, we sin when we shouldn't. And yes, it breaks God's heart. And no, God's not pleased with it. But I want you to understand that even though that we are safe from our sin, that God in His righteousness is everything that you and I are not. And saved from the imputed righteousness of Christ, you and I have no merit in His eyes. See, once you're saved, God imputes the righteousness of Christ into you. And when God looks at you and I, God does not see our sin anymore. God sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. The very idea that God Himself abides within our hearts. That yes, He is my Father. And yes, He is righteous. But there's still that understanding that's there. And so, as we look at the Word of God, when you look at who God is and you look at God's nature, you find that when you translate it from the Hebrew, and as you look at these different passages, there are words that are paired with God's name. And they're so neat. They're just absolutely amazing. They start with the word Jehovah, okay? Jehovah is a shorten, or it's a way that the Jews can say God's name and not use the word Yahweh. The word Yahweh literally translates into our Bible when God told Moses, I am that I am, and it says, my name is I am. That word, that Hebrew word, is Yahweh. Jews don't speak it. It's considered that holy. Okay, so what do they say? Instead, they say Jehovah. And so, when you find in your Bible where it says God, Lord, of course there's different Hebrew names for that. But if we look at the passages, we're able to discover exactly more attributes about who God is. And so, one of the things that we find is that God... Turn over to Jeremiah. Let's turn over to Jeremiah, chapter number 23. In Jeremiah, chapter number 23, verses 5 and 6... Look what this says. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. That's amazing. Because that's sort of what I was alluding to earlier. God is our righteousness. It in me dwelleth no good thing. I am lost, undone, on my way to hell, save from the righteousness of God. Save from God's grace and mercy. And it's amazing to me where it says, the Lord, our righteousness. Do you understand that God is yours? He's your Father. He's your God. But His righteousness is for the child of God. For the one that cries out to God as a lost, undone sinner, God saves you from your sin. He is your righteousness. Man, that is just amazing to me. The very idea, and I understand that God and God alone is the only one who can do it, but the very idea that God loved me and died on the cross for me. And when I asked Him to save me, He did. And God removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I won't spend one second in hell. And I have a heavenly Father. And I have a home in heaven. And God abides within me. And someday I'll see Him face to face. He who I've only seen by faith, I will now see by sight. I mean, do you ever just stop and ponder just the beauty of that? I mean, that's amazing. And when we pray to God, He is our righteousness. Wow. I mean, that in and of itself, child of God, as you boldly approach the throne of grace, never forget that apart from Him, you have nothing. He is your righteousness. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, it emphasizes this point. Let me just read this for you. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Man, amazing stuff. So we find that God is righteous. We find in Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 8 that He is not only our righteousness, but He's something else. Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 8, it says, "And ye shall keep My statutes and do them. I am the Lord which" what? "Sanctify you." It's God who sanctifies us. If you could sanctify yourself, that means you can make yourself clean and make yourself pure in the eyes of God, Christ wouldn't have needed to die. There would have been no need for Him. There would have been no need for the sacrifices that God commanded the children of Israel to do. There would have been no need for Christ's death on the cross if you could sanctify yourself. If you could make yourself pure in the eyes of God by your own efforts and by your own merits, there'd be no need for Him. And yet we find in this passage that it's God who sanctifies, not me. And so as you come to the throne of grace, understand that God and God alone is your source of sanctification. Third aspect of who God is. Turn over a few passages to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 48. In Ezekiel chapter number 48, verse number 35, very last verse in the book of Ezekiel, I want you to see this. It's talking about the circumference of the heavenly city. It says, "And it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be" what? "The Lord is there." Now, again, this may be basic stuff to you, but I think we need to pause and we need to look at the basic stuff. Because sometimes we get a little bit too advanced, you know. God's there. Say, no kidding. What would it be like if He wasn't? What would your life be like? God's there. The God who is there. See, the problem is that we've spent so many years being saved. We know that He is. But just stop and think about that. God's here. God abides in your heart. He's not just some faraway stranger. He's not just somebody that, yeah, I know about Him. God just didn't create this world and leave it to spin and then just take his hands away from it and just let it go and say, I wonder what'll happen. God didn't do that. God's presence is here. You know, David talked about that. The very idea, child of God, that no matter where you go, there is nowhere you can go in this universe that you can escape the presence of God. There's nowhere. There's not some dark cave, not in your house, not in some remote wilderness area, not in the corner of the universe that we've never even seen before. No matter where you're at, you cannot escape the presence of God. We find that of course, it's not a surprise, and it shouldn't be, that the name of that city is the Lord is there. John tells us in Revelation that God's glory is what gives it light. I mean, that's something that we don't, you know, the closest thing, of course, that we have to it is what? Our sun. But that is just a fraction of the glory of God. God is there. In those moments, as you approach the throne of grace and your heart is broken, in those moments where you've sinned and you need to come for Him for forgiveness, He's there. In those moments where you've drifted from Him and your fallow ground needs to be broken up again, He's there. He's not turned His back on you. He's not cast you aside. He's not said, I'm done. Forget it. I'm sick of him. I'm sick of her. They always do this. I'm not trying to minimize the sin, but I do want you to understand he's there. Beautiful thing. As you approach the throne of grace, never, ever forget he is there. Fourth aspect, look in the book of Judges, chapter number 6. Judges, chapter number 6. Look what it says in verse number 24. It says, and Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Jehovah Shalom, I know that's probably a big, huge word, but it means the God of peace. I'm so thankful that He's a God of peace. So many times when we approach the throne of grace, there's storms in our life and things are going on and there's all kinds of trials and there's all kinds of struggles and there's, honestly, there's a lot of moments of fear and faithlessness on our part. But the very idea that He is the God of our peace. We find in Isaiah 53 when it says the chastisement of our peace. God is a God of peace. And I'm thankful for that. No, I'm not talking about some generic, all the cessation of war. I'm talking about spiritual, true spiritual peace. He is the God of our peace. That should be one of the defining characteristics of the child of God to a lost and dying world. Is that when everything else around is chaotic and uncertain and nobody has the answers, from us, there's peace. I know that I'm saved. I know that I have a home in heaven. I know that I have a heavenly Father that hears me, and because of that, there is peace. And He's our peace. another aspect of who He is, we find Jehovah Rapha. So what does that mean? It means that God is our healer. That's a beautiful thing. You know, when God can restore the years that the locusts have taken away, He heals. God can heal your heart. God can heal the hurts of your heart. And no, this isn't some, I'm not trying to give you a pep talk. But I want you to understand that as you pray to Him, as you go to Him in prayer, He is all of these things and more. He can heal. He's our healer. We find another aspect is that He is known as Jehovah Jireh. So what does that mean? That means God is our provider. God is our provider. I think a lot of times that we have this idea that my job is my provider. The man is the provider. No, God's our provider. See, if we're not careful, we get so dependent on the stuff and on the things that we lose sight of the fact that God and God alone provides. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. That's just as true as when Christ spoke it. We can't do anything without Him, and He is the source of our sustenance, and He should be the source of our sustenance. You know, in the book of Proverbs where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him," and what? "And He shall direct thy paths." He should be our provider. You know, we look around and many of us, God has blessed us with jobs and we have a roof overhead and we have clothes. We have food. You know, I'm not saying this proud. I want you to understand how blessed that we are. I don't ever remember a time in my life of not being being hungry and not being able to meet that need. I honestly don't. And some of you, maybe that's not the case. I personally believe that we live in one of the greatest countries on the face of this earth. Is it godly? No, it's not. But it's been blessed by God. I don't ever remember a time where I was sitting there and I was like, "I'm hungry." Okay, fine. I mean, there's even a pack of crackers in the pantry. Your needs are met. I'm looking around and I see that folks are clothed. Amen. Thank goodness. I look around and I mean, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but everybody's got a Bible. I look around and I don't see armed guards waiting to bust down the door. I mean, God has blessed us. God has wonderfully blessed us. God has provided for our needs. I mean, folks, these facilities that we meet in, they're a blessing. When I could go on the other side of the world and show you images of where believers meet at, number one, they don't even have places to sit in. It's not air conditioned. It's not heated. We are blessed by God, and God has chosen to provide that. And we ought not take it for granted. So when you go to Him in prayer, never forget that He is your provider. We find in Exodus chapter number 17 and verse number 15, Jehovah Nissi, that means God is our banner. God is our banner. He is our standard. And if you're a child of God, if you're living for Him, it can't help but show. and it should. And if it doesn't, that's to our shame. So He is our banner. And finally, Jehovah Rohi, and that's the idea is found in the 23rd Psalm, that God is our shepherd. It's His responsibility to lead, not mine. And so when I go to Him in prayer, it's not my job to tell Him, God, this is the way it's going to be done, and You're going to do it this way. It's got to be done this way, God. God, I got to have this. No, God's the leader. I'm the follower. And what we find is, as we read that passage, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. When God leads, there's no want. He's the sustainer. He's the provider. And so as you think about that, is my prayer worshipful? We think about who God is. Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we're going to look at 7 more questions as you pray. But let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Roberts, I'd like to ask you to close, sir.